Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we get to do one of our favorite things, and that is help teachers of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ teach better. We get to talk about how to teach better. We get to talk about how to spread the gospel and teach and talk and all that good stuff. Hi, Julie. Farmer Julie, how are you?
Hi, I'm good. How are you doing?
I'm happy. So it's your turn to do this. And What kind of an adventure are you going to take us on today?
I'm going to take us on a slightly different one. It's going to be a little different, but I'm actually really excited about it. And I have to tell you how I landed at this as our topic today. Okay. So I was on a walk and I was listening to a podcast because I love listening to podcasts while I walk, because I don't know about you, but my brain is clear when I'm walking or running or hiking or moving my body. So I was listening to, it was a podcast about Doctrine and Covenants 19. And Doctrine and Covenants 19 is a revelation that's given to Martin Harris specifically. So it's instruction from the Lord to Martin Harris. And if you remember, in section 19, there are some of the best, most clear descriptions of the atonement of Jesus Christ than we find anywhere else in scripture. It's kind of what they call, they call the only firsthand account of the Savior himself talking about his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I associate with Doctrine and Covenants 19. And then as you get into it, some of it actually sounds like a little bit of a heavy-handed kind of chastisement in some areas, a call to repentance, talks about suffering associated not with repentance, but with not repenting, right? Okay. And it talks about endless torment and endless damnation. And so there are some things in there that you have to really unpack a little bit. But if you were to just read through it, it would be like this, a bit of an emotional roller coaster, where if you just took Doctrine and Covenants 19 and just like ate it, you'd be like, whoa, that was a lot and a lot of emotion.
I'm full.
And so as I was listening to this podcast, I was really touched by the context. So what's going on in Martin Harris's life at the time is really relatable. There's this profound wrestle going on in him. We know a little bit about his wife, Lucy, and the fact that she was not so pleased. In fact, she was, you know, kind of adversarial towards Joseph Smith. And Lucy Mack Smith talks, you know, we have the best, I guess, resources from her journals to help paint a picture of Lucy Harris, which is a little bit like kind of yucky, not that she's a yucky person, just that her feelings towards the church are yucky and it's causing some strife in her marriage.
Sure.
And what I had forgotten is that at this point you have Martin Harris, who is the only person with any money really that's associated with this project. And he's just purchased like this 3,000 acres of farmland. And they are told, like, Martin took on the task of going to these different printers and trying to say, hey, would you print the Book of Mormon? Would you print the Book of Mormon? And all of them are like, no.
Yeah.
And part of the reason was because they didn't think it had any opportunity to be successful. And the way that they were paid at that point was usually on a percentage of sales. And so they are looking, they're trying to figure out book sales.
Gotcha.
Yep. So they're looking, they're trying to figure out who can do this. And they come across a printer who's willing to do it. And they take it back to Grandin, who's already said no to them. And they're like, dude over here is going to do it. Sure, you don't want another chance at it? Because this is way closer, way more convenient if we can print it with you, Grandin. And so he agrees to do it at this exorbitant price, which is like, I think if you were to do the math, something like a 30%+ profit, and he wants the money up front. So normally you'd make like 10 to 15%. And now he's like, nope, it's got to be this, and end of story. And so the only way that they would possibly be able to pay for this is if Martin were to mortgage part of this new farm, these 3,000 acres. So think about how his wife's going to feel having that conversation with him, right? She already hates Joseph Smith. She thinks he's a fraud. She thinks he's trying to steal from Martin. Martin is married to her, so his life is going to be pretty miserable. You know, that happy wife, happy life. He's kind of like a little struggle bus with that one. And so this is a tough situation that Martin's in. And yet We also know that Martin Harris has had these profound spiritual experiences where in his bedchambers, Heavenly Father has spoken to him and told him, and Martin has covenanted, if you will tell me that this is true, that this is your work, I covenant that I will absolutely do everything I can to help move it forward. And sure enough, he gets this really profound answer through the Spirit. And so he feels bound by this covenant that he has made. Add to that the turmoil of the 116 pages experience. Martin Harris is like writhing in like spiritual and emotional agony sure. at the time that section 19 comes. So now you read section 19. How is it different knowing the context? And I'm not talking about the specifics of the section, but just like hearing a story like that, how will you approach your reading, your study of section 19 differently? And I'm speaking broad, not specifics.
Mm-hmm. Knowing it in context with the story, it just brings in, I think, honestly, it brings in not only more insights, but it also brings in kind of an emotional aspect to my reading. If I understand that story, then I can feel some empathy for the people who are going through it. And for me, I kind of relate it to myself a little bit more, thinking, you know, I could have been in that situation. That could have been me.
Totally.
That, you know, right? And maybe is that going to be me in a different way another time?
Right. Right. So there's this empathy for where they're coming from. There's this ability to apply it in different ways, thinking about, oh, that's relatable because I've already been through X, or wow, I could totally see myself in this story. The context really brings the scriptures to life. And so, for example, when you consider why the Savior might describe his suffering in the context of saying, you know, I don't want you, Martin, to suffer. Like he's saying, you know, you got to repent. You got to make sure you're focused on the right things, Martin, because I don't want you to suffer like I did. Like I did right. it so you don't have to. And so his description of his suffering lands differently and you're like, in your mind, you can kind of go, wow, any suffering that we would possibly experience on this earth, as agonizing as it might feel to us, is nothing compared to the Savior. And then when he goes and he talks about the idea, you know, that learn of me and listen to my words, walk in the meekness of my spirit, and you shall have peace in me. Think about just how, like, I am your partner in this, Martin. Nothing that you are going to go through, if you walk with me in meekness, is going to be insurmountable to us. Not to you, to us in this partnership. Like that scripture, and you know, there are so many others that just take on different meaning versus just reading it in isolation. And I'm like, oh, this is an instruction to learn, read the scriptures, listen to, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And
yep.
The reason that I bring this up, and this is now just more of a general question that I'm hoping this helped to illustrate. In your teaching, what role does context play? Like, is that something you're concerned with when you're studying specifically or teaching specifically about the scriptures?
It depends where I'm trying to point, what point I'm trying to make, or what direction I'm trying to point to. If I want them to dive into it emotionally, kind of, I do. Yeah. Okay. There's context to it, but maybe the context isn't as important in other times. And I want them to discover, and I want them to be a little creative in their ideas overall. So maybe I might not as much focus on the context, but I think that context is not used as much as it probably ought to be. That's my guess.
That's great. So I hadn't even thought about the idea that if you're trying to get people to be more creative, you might focus less on the context. That makes a ton of sense to me. I would agree with that. And I think that sometimes like the context makes us read it with a little bit more of a guided interpretation, mm-hmm. right? Is that mm-hmm. kind of what you're saying?
Yeah.
Versus getting a little bit more creative about application.
Right.
Right. Okay. So as I started thinking about my own teaching, and specifically, like I said, when I'm teaching from the scriptures, even if I'm teaching a verse in isolation, one of the things that I have underestimated historically is the power of the context. And I remember when I was teaching the Old Testament, feeling this kind of urgency to really understand the context because I didn't understand the words. Like, sure. What was being said? I was like, this maketh no sense. I was like, I got to figure out what the heck is going on. And then I found, like, when I was sequentially teaching the Old Testament, for example, that these stories absolutely brought to life the imagery, because I understood why in history this image even had importance. And so it just literally came from blah, 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 blah to for me.
Gotcha.
Because of the context, right?
Sure, sure.
So now I'm just, see if you can track with me.
Okay.
So this week I had an experience with Addie. So we're jumping just a little bit.
Okay. Okay.
My daughter, she's 14, eighth grade, dyslexic, and has dyspraxia as well, which means that she struggles when she writes, she struggles. And so we've been working with her teachers on a 504 to help compensate, you know, with some, extra aids for areas where she's weak. And one of the areas that she's really weak in is comprehension. Like, it's really difficult for her to read something and comprehend it or to take notes on something as it's being discussed.
Okay.
And so we had this, she had this specific assignment and she was paralyzed because she just didn't understand it. And it had to do with a court case. So she's in social studies, had to do with this court case. And so I went and took out the articles that she was reading and started reading them to her so that she could hear them out loud. And I was like, what the heck? Like, I'm not in eighth grade, but I'm like, what do these words mean?
Really?
It was like tons of legal jargon. And I'm like, wow, I really can see why she's struggling to understand this. And so I went to ChatGPT and I typed in the name of the court case and I asked for a summary. And I was like, that makes sense. Now all of it makes sense. And I was like, this is so good. Well, there was a specific question about the historical background to what was going on. And I'm like, that's kind of interesting. And I thought, where am I going to find that?
Mm-hmm.
Like, where am I going to find, what am I going to go Google? This is 1971. So I'm going to go Google 60s and 70s, what's going on in America. I mean, right? I don't really know. And so I typed into ChatGPT, what's the historical context to what's going on when this court case took place? And so awesome, blasted through relevant things that were going on at that time that made this such a hot topic. It had to do with the First Amendment, right?
Yeah.
And I'm like, wow, this is rad. So then I started thinking about, you just keep tracking with me, Kev. I promise I'm getting to.
That's okay. You're good.
Okay. So then I started thinking a little bit about how powerful context is in our teaching. And I started thinking about how overwhelmed I sometimes get when I'm trying to figure out the context. So if I'm teaching class every single week, it's easier to track. I can dive in. I can follow the story as it goes. But if I'm not, like if I'm somebody that teaches, you know, gospel doctrine, for example, and it's every few weeks, I'm maybe not diving into it on the off weeks. I don't really know what we're going to be doing. And, you know, especially with church history and doctrine and covenants, like,
right.
It can feel a little overwhelming. Or if I'm teaching the Old Testament, for example, and it really builds, it can feel a little overwhelming. So one of the things I want to ask you is if you need, like, let's get down to like business.
Okay.
If you need to work on understanding the context, maybe not so that you can share all of it, but so that you can really grasp it and then maybe share some of it, but decide what you want to share, where are you going to look?
Where aren't I going to look?
Okay, I mean, but you have to remember two things in your answer.
Yes.
Where aren't you going to look? That's great. You like rabbit holes. I like rabbit holes. Mm-hmm. We are speaking to a broader audience of personalities than you and I, who are nerds. I know. So take your Kevin brain and expand it for a minute and think in terms of places you might look that aren't going to be overwhelming.
Well, I tried to avoid overwhelming myself. I mean, that's not. Yeah, I do. I don't like to put myself in situations where I'm overwhelmed, and so I get that.
Okay, maybe that's a problem.
Right? But
maybe that's a problem. You know what I mean. That's okay. What I'm getting at.
Yeah, yeah. So a lot of times when I'm reading, I'll do definition of words. Right?
Okay.
So, okay, what is that? What does that mean? Okay, that helps me bring in more context into what's actually going on. If it's a particular word that they say, but it has a meaning that I didn't quite understand, and I can realize, oh, they're coming from that perspective. That's what they mean. And it brings in a totally different perspective.
Pause.
Yes.
Because where are you looking for the definition of words? Like, get super specific.
Okay. I go to Google and I type in define blah. And
okay. And so you're getting Merriam's, you know, yep, Webster's yep. Dictionary.
And dictionary.com okay. and all these extra okay. ones, right? And I go through, okay. actually, I go through each of those and I say, okay, what are the definitions? How do they differ in their definitions? What might this definition, which one do I think would be best for this? And then I can use that. I also go through and this, so this is really interesting. And I used to have a hard time at first doing this, where if there's some context that I want to understand, let's say geographical context,
yeah,
you know, in the New Testament, it says there's all these different places and I've never been there. I don't know what it's right. like, right? So I remember one day for my scripture study, I was on Google Maps and I studied where they all were. And I went, oh, that's really, Garden of Gethsemane is really close to, oh, what? What? And it's just a walk down there. Well, I had no idea, right? And at first I used to think, okay, I can't count that as scripture study. But then I started realizing, I'm studying the gospel. I'm learning more about the context in which the story is told, or in which someone says a particular, you know, they talk about maybe a particular doctrine or principle.
Right.
And it's okay to actually use that time, even though I may not be 100% in the scriptures, I am in trying to understand that. So I will use that. I will do, I've done ChatGPT before, yes, as well. I said this before, one of the ways that I read the scriptures is from the perspective of how would I explain this to someone not of our faith, or someone even antagonistic to our faith. And so I don't remember what the topic was, but I went to ChatGPT and I said, so there's this. And they say, yeah, that's right. And I said, but doesn't that contradict this? And it's like, good point. It does contradict. And then it started saying, and it contradicts, you're right in the contradiction, because it also says this and this and this and this in the scriptures. And I went, whoa, look at that. Mm-hmm. And I could go to the scriptures and look those up in particular and get a different perspective. And then I can say, like you did, what's the historical context behind this, and how would they use this one thing or this one phrase? Did this one phrase mean something different? And I can do that with Google or ChatGPT or whatever. But sometimes I use my scripture study doing those type of things. Is that where you wanted to get to?
Yeah, but and I want to add to it just a little bit, because you're going exactly where I want to go.
Okay.
But before we go there, I want to back you up just a little bit. So you'll look up the definition of words. You'll look up geographic locations. I'm going to add, I'm going to guide you just a little bit. When it comes to church history, what do you use? Like, where are you looking for context, like for the Doctrine and Covenants that we're studying right now?
Right. There are a couple of books that we have that explain the context more, and I'll go to that a lot.
And like, use them as a source. Like, are you using them to look up? Because you can't read a whole book the week that you're going to go and teach about.
Yeah, it's a quick summation, and just using it as a Yeah, just the summation itself, right? But okay. There have been other okay. times when, for example, I remember studying 1978 when all worthy males could receive mm-hmm. the priesthood, right? I wanted to know how that happened and dive into it. And I went on a search on Google and I found the most cool PDF of... It was written by one of the apostles' sons, and he detailed out everything that happened and how each of them felt and how it all came together. And I was totally blown away in a good way.
I know exactly what you're talking about.
Do you?
It was so cool. Yes, I know exactly which one you're talking about.
I loved that. And that helped me so much understand that this, you know, you hear, oh, it happened. No, it didn't just happen. There was so much behind it that they had to go through.
Process.
Yeah.
And wrestling and begging the Lord and
like, and people not agreeing and then having, they have to be unanimous in it all and softening of hearts and all of this stuff. It's, and then that helped, history, that helped. Yes.
Sorry. History of what was going on in other countries.
Yeah. Yes,
because we think about like what was going on in the United States with civil rights and things like that. But we forget that in places like Nigeria.
Right. Exactly.
There were laws that would have been violated if they were able to hold the priesthood. And it wasn't somebody from outside the country, but was a native holding the priesthood at that point would have banned the church from being able to do missionary work in that country.
Yeah.
Like
amazing
worldwide context.
What? You're right. Right. Yeah.
Stuff like that.
So.
Okay. So articles, let me kind of, sorry, we got a little deeper.
Articles, like, websites, blogs. I even go to.
Ooh, caution. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of blogs out there that you think are going to be appropriate. So caution.
100% caution. Correct.
When you're Googling, right? You got to be really careful.
Yes. I remember going to one podcast and it's. The title was such that I thought, oh, this is a church podcast. Okay. I mean, you know, maybe something like ours, right? We could call this a church podcast, not done by the church, but about the church, right? I went to it and it was completely anti. And I'm like, whoa. And I'll go to some websites and I just have to recognize. And when I go to blogs and things like that, a lot of people have done research on this, on things already. And so it's good to get the research. But at the same time, I have to take it with a grain of salt to realize some of this is their opinion. Some of this comes straight from the scriptures. I need to be a good judge and discern what is appropriate and what I can take in and use as kind of gospel in that way. Well, so yeah, there's a big caution there.
And if I'm being honest, like I felt this responsibility when I was teaching, for example, the adult religion class, to only use church resources, like to only use quotes from prophets and apostles, to be really cautious about anything that I pulled in that wasn't that. So go to church resources. What, like if you, I'll give you one right now. If you want to learn more about the context for church history, if you open up your Gospel Library app up in, and you're in the Doctrine and Covenants in any section, there's this little tiny icon, in the corner.
Yes.
And when you click on it, it takes you to Revelations, like the historical, you can't read it, but it says historical resources. And it will get you to Revelations in context, and it will give you a kind of a little bit of historical background to what's going on when that section takes place. And it will actually take you to a whole bunch of articles related to it and different, like the Joseph Smith papers, right where it would be referencing that specific section when that revelation was received, et cetera. And then other topics that are covered in it. Yeah. So that's a really, really great resource as well.
Yeah. That app has so much in it. There's the gospel topics. I think not the gospel topic essays, but just gospel topics.
Yes.
I'm not sure that's exactly what it's called, but A through Z. And there's a ton. Yeah. I just started going through each of them, just reading each of them. Because there's so much in there. They've done a fabulous job with that. And you can go on the website as well and look up so many more things that may not be on the app. And so, wow.
I know, right? And that's great if you have a specific topic that you're trying to cover. But again, if you're looking for context, you can get a little frustrated by some of those, you know, topically driven subjects, if you mm-hmm. will, because it's not going to give you a lot of context.
Right.
So I want to take us somewhere specific for the remainder of our time, if I may.
Yes.
So I listened to and then have started reading a talk by Elder Bednar. He gave one in 2019 called Things As They Really Are.
Yes.
And then he gave one in November of 2024 called Things As They Really Are 2.0. And it is incredible. And I think it just logged me out. I'm so annoyed. So let me hit sign back in so I can see my highlights because hello, I want to show you. So in it, it was one of those that I read listening to, okay, how can I help teach my children in the context of what he's trying to caution us against? And I was thinking about everything that was against AI and some of these other things. Mm-hmm. And so I decided to go through and actually read what it's for, not against, and flip my lens for just a minute.
Very good.
And so I'm specifically thinking about things like AI. So ChatGPT and other resources, like, are there good things about them and what would we use them for? So let me read you just a couple of things really quickly. So he quotes Brigham Young in 1862 saying that certain, you know, discoveries in art and science are useful and we need to recognize that the source of the revelation to get to those advances has been God. Mm-hmm. And he says that it has been given with a view, like with the reason is to prepare the way for the ultimate triumph of truth and the redemption of the earth from the power of sin and Satan. We should take advantage of all these great discoveries, the accumulated wisdom of ages, and give to our children the benefit of every branch of useful knowledge to prepare them to step forward and efficiently do their part in the great work. And then he goes on. And one of the questions that he suggests that we ask ourselves, so I want you to think about this in terms of your role as a teacher in any capacity. One of the questions is, does the time you spend using various technologies and media enlarge or restrict your capacity to live, to love, and to serve in meaningful ways? And so I'm thinking about our service as teachers. Is there a way that it could enhance our capacity to do that? And then he quotes himself in 2019 saying, as you strive to learn the gospel of Jesus Christ and perform the work you have to do, I specifically exhort you to be wise in your use of contemporary technological tools. Innovations such as artificial intelligence can, and this is the only one I'm going to focus on, assist you in receiving magnificent blessings. And then he goes on and talks about how AI specifically can enhance personal learning and growth. That's one of the benefits. It can facilitate communication connection, enhance personal learning and growth, and foster creativity and innovation. So thinking about it in that way, I then went on and he says, you know, my intent is not to suggest that it's inherently bad because it's not. He says, nor am I saying that we should not use the many capabilities of AI in appropriate ways to learn, communicate, lift and brighten lives and build and strengthen the church. Of course we should. So that's what I want to focus on for our last few minutes. We should not be afraid of or attempt to hide from AI, he says. But the righteous possibilities of this amazing technological tool can be realized only if we are aware of and guard against its perils. So we need to be doing it with that caution in mind, with the Holy Ghost. We have the gift of discernment in the process of doing it. So I decided that, and there's also something that he references that's really great. He talks about a resource that the church came out with at the beginning of this year called Principles for Church Use of Artificial Intelligence. And I don't know exactly where to find it. I just typed in, you know, Church Use of Artificial Intelligence LDS, and it took me right there.
Okay.
And it goes through and talks about how the church uses it. And it says, you know, it's to support, not to supplant connection between God and his children.
Right.
And we try to use it in positive, helpful, uplifting ways and use it, you know, so it just kind of goes through. And so I'm not going to read anymore from that, but it's just this really great kind of guideline. So with that context, mm-hmm. I want to suggest the role of ChatGPT in helping us to better understand the context for the things that we're trying to teach. And so what I did is I went through and I kind of took each book of scripture and picked a random chapter and just asked ChatGPT to give me a little bit about the background of what's going on and the historical context. And it was pretty good. And I thought, oh, it's going to be, you know, inaccurate. It's going to come through, you know, maybe it'll have a tainted lens or whatever, but it was actually pretty good. And even in the summary of it highlights some of the lessons that you might, you know, take from it. So let's try it just for 2 seconds. Okay. I want you to give me a random chapter in, actually, let me give you one first. And then I want you to be thinking about one in the Book of Mormon. Okay. Okay. So, what is going on? How's that? When Isaiah is called as a prophet? How's that? Okay. So think about that. So it goes through and talks about the vision of him being called as a prophet. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I'm like, oh, that's good. Let's maybe, I don't know if I want to. So what is going on in the house of Israel when Isaiah is called? Okay. So then that's like, okay, that's good. Oh, wow. So now this is talking about the political instability. And it's talking about King Uzziah of Judah. It's talking about the spiritual decline amongst the people of Israel. It talks about the northern and the southern kingdoms. It talks about social injustice and oppression, the rich exploiting the poor. It talks about the call for repentance that Isaiah is making at that time, and why, and how Israel is rejecting God's word, and how the, you know, apostasy is creeping into the house of Israel. And then it draws a conclusion. Like, that's pretty rad.
That is pretty cool.
Okay. So give me one, give me a Book of Mormon chapter.
Book of Mormon chapter. This will be relevant for the next episode, Moroni chapter 7.
Okay. When Moroni chapter 7 is written. Okay. What is the historical context when Moroni chapter 7 is written? Moroni chapter 7 is a part of the Book of Mormon, a text for... Here we go. Historical context. End of the Nephite civilization. Moroni writes in a time of great destruction for his people, the Nephites. The Nephites have been in a long period of spiritual and social decline, or societal decline. This chapter is likely written shortly before the Nephite nation's total collapse, which happens in the final chapters of the Book of Mormon. By the time Moroni is writing, he is the last surviving Nephite, and the Nephites are almost entirely destroyed by the Lamanites, who have been involved in numerous conflicts with the Nephites for centuries. Blah, 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 goes on and on. I mean, that's pretty great. Moral and doctrinal teachings, lamentation for the Nephites, the legacy of the Book of Mormon, and then a summary of the historical context. Okay. So I just wanted to do a couple of quick little examples. And then I also want to say that when I did that for section 19 mm-hmm. of the Doctrine and Covenants, it was lacking.
Oh, really?
Okay.
Okay.
So that's the other caution. So I went through and I was like, you know, what's missing from that is this whole thing about mortgaging his farm. And what a dilemma was there. It talks about his specific wrestle spirit, like his spiritual wrestle, and did talk a lot about how committed he was and his contribution to the printing of the Book of Mormon, but it missed a whole bunch of relational things that were going on, like in his personal life. Mm-hmm. And so I, for example, looked at the beginning. So I have Doctrine and Covenants Study Guide by Thomas Valletta. And at the beginning of that section, it gives a great introduction and includes some of those details that were not included when I tried to get ChatGPT. So
that's great.
Moral of the story is that I am actually encouraging myself to give a little bit more attention to the context in my teaching. And I am feeling empowered by the fact that I can use cautiously ChatGPT for a righteous purpose to help me both better understand and explain things that are going on historically that might enhance the learning of the people that are in that class and help all of us together draw closer to Jesus Christ because of that understanding.
I like that. That's really good. Yeah. You know, and as you're saying, talking about all this, I there's a new perspective that I think I gained from how I study my scriptures. And I realize that I use a lot of these tools, ChatGPT included, and I'll go and do some research. I hit a certain verse and I'm like, whoa, wait, what? Okay, what? I've never thought about it, but those few words, what? Where did that come from? Why is that? And yeah. I start doing some research and I'm looking all over, and it may take me a bit to find not even what I'm looking for, because I don't actually know what I'm looking for a lot of time, right? I'm discovering, right? Yeah. And then I find something, and then the Spirit hits and says, that. And I'm like, oh my goodness, yes. Yeah. And then I open my book that I write in and I start writing, and then just kind of a flood of revelation comes. So it's almost as if these tools help me to discover something that maybe I have never known. And then from that, it's kind of a springboard into so much more, not only more in volume, but in of greater importance as well. And so as we use these tools, that's kind of what it's doing. It's a springboard into understanding what these scriptures are all about when we understand the context. And it's not so much that the context is what makes it, it's what it's what it springboards us into to receive the Spirit and understand the scriptures through the Spirit and properly interpret the scriptures, that we can get so much more out of it, but that really gets us going sometimes. At least that's what I have found.
I love that. I love the fact that you basically said that the point isn't the context. The point is what the context has the potential to springboard us into. And right. That is exactly what I was hoping we would communicate today, that because it isn't like the context is relevant only in that it helps lead us to deeper and greater understanding. The context itself is not where we're necessarily going to find our spiritual insights. It's going to be from that where we can be led because we understand it. And it helps, like for me, it really does just help unlock my brain a little bit. Like I kind of get stuck if I don't understand what's going on. I'm definitely a person that can just breeze past stuff sometimes because I'm so confused, paralysis a little bit. But at the same time, if I can understand the context just a little bit better, it gives me the ability to springboard into something much more important, which I have appreciated.
That's great. What a great lesson. And I think it's a great reminder, I think, for everyone and for me as well. Because I kind of default to the ways that I prepare for a lesson, and I just go to those all the time. I need to remember habits. At the same time, I can use some of the tools that are out there and you know, the app, the tools app, and these other ones, ChatGPT, for example, that I could use. And that's actually a great idea. I have never really thought about that before. And it just reminds me that I can dive into that and use those as resources. Yeah. Good stuff.
So a little bit more practical today than some of our other things, but it just is something that,
that's
I don't know, my mind was kind of honing in on that. And I just, like I said, it's kind of empowering to feel like there is more that we can do to deepen and to springboard into deeper understanding as it relates to the context in the scriptures.
Perfect. Great. Well, thank you, Julie, and thanks for everyone for listening. And if you would, share this with others who may need a reminder that, you know, these are the context. Get into the context and use the tools that we have to springboard into greater insights. Thanks for listening, everyone. We appreciate you, and we'll see you next time.